weekend. Yesterday, we were at the Montezuma Church of Christ, where we conducted a soul winners workshop. Had close to 50 in attendance in a small little building that seated about 60. So we were packed, but it was a lot of fun. We enjoyed teaching what we do. We teach this style of evangelism where we try to one-on-one engage people in the gospel and learn how to become Christians. And so that's what we covered yesterday. In fact, there was a person in the audience that we engaged in a role play who actually was a lost person. And as we went through the gospel, this lady named Rose decided that she wanted to obey the gospel. So we were excited about that. She actually decided, though, that she was going to come forward this morning at their services and be baptized. So we're really excited about that. If you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at a few verses here in Matthew chapter 7. By the way, I want to say one other thing about our workshop. We're going to be doing another soul winners workshop very soon. We're making plans to do one either at the north side, or is it north? Somebody help me out. North, not North Gate, North Side. I think it's North Side. North Side Church of Christ. It's up by the 101 and the 17 where it crosses there. There's also another workshop being planned at the Camelback Church. One of the elders from Camelback was at the workshop yesterday. He says he's going to go back, and we're going to plan on having a workshop in the near future at the Camelback Church of Christ. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 7. You know, I tell you what, I really enjoy preaching messages that are positive and uplifting. You might be aware, however, that as we look at the Bible, there is a certain percentage of the Bible, can we say, that is quite negative in nature. And here's a case where we see this in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." I do not picture Jesus saying that with a smile on his face. I don't believe that it makes God happy that many people are headed for hell and few people are going to heaven. And I don't think that, Jesus went around saying a lot of things. Probably one of the things that he talked about the most while he was here on earth was hell and money. Interesting how those two work together, you know? But he taught a lot about hell, and although he said a lot of things about hell, I do not believe that that was his favorite subject. And I suppose each of you here sitting here this morning saying, "I came to hear an uplifting, encouraging, inspiring message," which maybe that'll be that way in some way, the lesson this morning. But many of you probably came here thinking, "I'd rather hear Brother Rowe just about any other subject than the subject of hell." But you see, Jesus knew that it was a reality that deserves our attention, and I believe it's something that needs to be touched on from time to time. I even happen to know that, again, you'd rather hear another subject, but I'm going to touch on this subject. I want you to know why there are many people going there, and I want you to know for sure how you can make sure that you don't end up there. So that's my purpose in the lesson this morning. I'm going to present 7 simple reasons why so many people are headed for hell. Our first reason this morning, and you can follow along in the outline that's in the bulletin there, 7 reasons, our first reason why so many people are headed for hell is because they somehow believe that you have to give up too much to go to heaven. This is one of Satan's most basic tactics. He's got people believing that if they become a Christian, they're going to have to give up everything worthwhile. And actually, just the opposite is true. When you come to Christ and when you have salvation, you're not going to necessarily give up everything worthwhile. You're going to get everything worthwhile. We gain, when we come to Christ, the blessings we get, the worthwhile blessings that we get. We gain a church family. We gain forgiveness. We all of a sudden now we have a reason for living. We have the avenue of prayer. We have the confidence in knowing who we are and where we're going and what we're about. We have a sense of purpose in life, knowing that heaven is the goal at the end of it all. We have numerous spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Paul the Apostle said this in Ephesians 1:3. He said, "Praise be to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We gain so many worthwhile blessings in Christ that we really can't say we're giving up too much to have heaven as our home. But Satan tries to think that, get us to think that if we do become a Christian, we're going to be giving up a lot. He wants us to think that if we become a Christian, if you decide to follow Jesus, you're never ever going to have fun anymore. You know, I tell you what, I've been around a lot of Christians that know how to have fun. And so we've got to dispel that rumor. Christianity is a blast. Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it to the full." And so I don't think that Christianity is boring or that we lose all the fun if we decide to follow Jesus Christ. I guess what we really have to do is we have to define the word fun. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's fun, is getting drunk and having the accompanying hangover the next morning, would you call that fun? Is doing drugs and destroying your mind and your body, would you call that fun? Is committing fornication and being in a relationship where you're not married and having sexual relations and not really being in a meaningful, real relationship, do you call that fun? I don't think that's fun. You see, you can have temporary fun in life without having sustainable joy. There's a difference between entertainment and enjoyment. Hey, listen, if you want to suck up the world and have all the pleasures that are around you now, you can have temporary entertainment, but you can only have enjoyment through Jesus Christ. Amen? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 25, he said, "Who can have enjoyment without God?" That's a good question. The answer is you can have enjoyment. You can have entertainment, but not enjoyment without God. You know, there's just something about the way that God made us that makes us more than just material flesh that is out seeking for the next physical pleasure that we can have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "What good is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul?" God has placed that reality in all of our hearts here. We can go out and have all the fun in the world, but there's something in us, a hole in our soul that only Jesus can fill, and no matter how much we get of the world, it will not be enough unless Jesus fills that hole in our soul. You know, you really don't give up too much to go to heaven. You actually lose everything worthwhile if heaven is not your home. And I want you to understand that today as we look at these reasons why so many people today are headed for hell. Let's go to reason number 2. A lot of people today are headed for hell because they believe that they're just doing too many other important things. They're caught up in a lot of busy things in the world. You know, the devil is going to provide all kinds of distractions for you if you don't like the thought of getting serious about your eternal destiny. He is going to fill your calendar, the devil will, with a variety of different activities, numerous activities, all types of busyness that would divert your attention away from serving God. Satan wants you to believe that you're just too busy with all these other things. It's like the story, the parable that Jesus told about a man who was throwing a great feast. It was really a dinner of epic proportions, the most elaborate kind of banquet that you could ever imagine. He is inviting people, all these people, to this dinner party. And one by one in the story, the guests turn down his invitation. One man says, listen, I just bought some land and I need to go check it out. And another man said, I just got some cattle now and I bought them and I need to go look over those cattle. And another man said, well, I can't come because he says, I just got married and I need to be with my wife. I think that's a sort of valid reason, because if you love your wife that much. But those weren't really the reasons. Those were the excuses. On the surface, these excuses seem to be reasonable, but they were not. The supper in the story, as I alluded to already, is called the Great Supper. And in the Greek, that word great is the word mega. It was a mega meal. No ordinary affair. It was an extravagant. It was the meal of a lifetime. Of course, that's what heaven is going to be like. And even the guy who got married, I mean, he still could have brought his wife along. That's what I would have done. So there was these reasons, excuses were no good. And the point of the parable is if we use life's opportunities and life's events to get in the way of us seeing God and the importance of getting to heaven, we're going to be in big trouble. It can become easy for us to do what's convenient, to do what's pleasurable, and leave God out of our plans. And yet, this is another reason why so many are headed for hell. So many are headed for hell because they are just too busy doing other things. Reason number three, and I need to move a little quicker. Reason number three as to why so many are headed for hell is because, look out at our audience today, they see too many hypocrites in the church. Oh, it's getting quiet in here now. And this is actually a legitimate concern for both saved people and lost people. Now, I didn't say it was a legitimate excuse, but it is a legitimate concern. Was Jesus concerned about the hypocrites of his day? Sure he was. Read sometime. If you want to find the word hypocrite in the Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 23. You'll find it at least 7 times. Jesus called even religious people like us today hypocrites. Yes, that is a legitimate concern. It should bother all of us that there are hypocrites in the church. But that should not be a reason for us remaining outside the church. If hypocrites are causing you to lose your faith in God, your faith is in people and not God. Put the focus on God. Let's just be a reality here. You're going to find hypocrites all over the place, in the church, out of the church. They're called people with a pulse, okay? We have lots of hypocrites in the world today. The church, you know, you've been told before, the church is not a trophy case for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. We've come here to get fixed up. Jesus said, I've come to heal those who know they need a physician. And I'm glad that I can come here and find other people like me who are imperfect. I like the fact that I can hug on you and I can pray with you and I can be real with you and understand that sometimes I'm not real and I'm hypocrite and I'm a phony and I need to work on those things. I'm glad I can come to a place like this. The reality is, actually though, that we don't have true hypocrites here. Did you hear what I said? We don't have true hypocrites here. Because you see, to me, a hypocrite is someone who's trying to become something or trying to be or look like something they never intend to become. A hypocrite is not someone who's trying to be something they're not. I've been doing that for a long time. This is my gig. This is what I've been doing in life. Long ago, 30 years ago, when I became a Christian, I was coming to a place worshiping with other hypocrites, trying to be something that I wasn't, trying to be a better husband because I wasn't, trying to be a better father because I wasn't, trying to be a better Christian, trying just to be a better person as a whole, and I wasn't. But that's not a hypocrite. I was just trying to be something I wanted to be. But a true hypocrite is someone who is just trying to look like something they never intend to become. And you know what? I got to tell you that there's something on that. I am bothered by people in the church like this. But listen, I'm bothered by a bag of Doritos that has a burnt chip in it. Amen? I'm bothered by my car when it gets a flat tire, but that doesn't stop me from driving a car. That doesn't stop me from buying another bag of Doritos. I'm bothered by a lot of things in this life. I'm bothered by people who are phony Christians, but that's not going to get in the way of my relationship with God, because if a phony Christian gets between me and God, guess who's closer to God? I'm not going to let them get in between me and God. That Christian, that phony Christian is going to have to step aside, and I'm going to love them anyway, because love covers a multitude of sins, amen? But I'm going to love God all the more. Oh yes, there are hypocrites in the church. And I got to tell you something else. I'd rather attend church with a bunch of messed up people than stay away from God, amen? So, if you'll just hang with me sometimes, because I'm rough around the edges. My wife will tell you that. I need some fixing. I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. And I'm sometimes hypocritical, but I hope I'm not a hypocrite, a true hypocrite, as we talked about today. Yeah, there are too many hypocrites in the church, and we need to work on that. But that's not a reason to stay away from God. Number four, why are there so many people headed for hell? Well, it's because many are headed there because they think they have plenty of time. Now this one may be one of Satan's all-time best deceptions right here. If he can get people to believe that even though there is a hell, that they're going to have plenty of time later on to get serious about hell, then he is doing his job. And let me tell you, he's doing it quite well. How many millions of people today, over the years and today that are living, millions of people who have bought into this theory, they have died thinking that they have had enough time. Two things are working against such a theory. Number one, sudden death. And number two, the sudden return of Christ, that he could come back at any minute. People don't realize how brief life is. James in the Bible says, God through the Holy Spirit said through James, for what is your life? He says, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then, whew, it vanishes away. You know, just in the last couple weeks, I've been hearing about a lot of people dying at an unexpected age. 40, 50, 55. Some is 20, 25. Think about all those children the other day at that school that didn't know that was their last day on earth. And I'm not celebrating that. I'd say that with bitterness in my heart. But here are folks that think they have plenty of time. My sister has a best friend. Her best friend Sandra was living in Texas. And Sandra wanted to come and see my sister in California. And she bought her a ticket on a Greyhound bus. And she knew that she was coming at a certain night. And my sister was waiting at the bus depot at 10:30 at night, waiting for her best friend to come. She didn't come. She never came. 4 days later, they found her body at the bus depot. She had an aneurysm in her leg. It burst, and she died right there. She was there sitting in that bus depot in that chair. Many people walked by thinking she was just asleep, waiting for the next bus. She had passed away. She was 56 years old. You never know when your life can come to an end. Now, of course, there's the other variable here, and that is, of course, the Christ return. Jesus said in Peter said in 2 Peter 3:10 that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And Jesus himself said that as well. A thief in the night's not going to call your house. He's not going to say, hey, listen, I'm coming by at 10:30 on Thursday night. Just leave the fridge open, leave the gun case open, or leave all your valuables out. He's not going to say that. He's going to come, and you'll never know when he's going to come. And Jesus will come quickly just like that. And yet many are headed for hell because they think they have plenty of time. Perhaps you've heard of the story of the devil's convention, where all the demons are making plans on how they're going to get more people into hell. And one of the demons steps up and he says, I'll tell them that there is no God. And another demon said, no, you know what? I'll tell them that the Bible is not from God. It's not real. It's full of lies. And another demon said, no, I'll just tell them that they don't have to go to church. And then there was another demon that said, no. You know what? We'll tell them there is a God. We'll tell them that the Bible is real. We'll tell them that they need to go to church, but we'll tell them there's no hurry. They've got plenty of time. And that lie has gone round and round on this globe, people believing they have plenty of time. This has been working for thousands of years. Point number five. A fifth reason why many people are headed for hell is because they do not believe that God even exists. There are actually a lot of smart people who buy into this approach, believing that God doesn't exist. Atheists and agnostics are usually not ignorant people. It's not really a problem with their brains. Instead, it is a problem with their heart. David the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, he said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You see, if they use their brains, and they have a lot of it, and they're smart people, if they use them in a direction toward God, they'd have to confess that there is a God. But it's in their heart that they say, there is no God. Agnostics are ones who say, you can't even know if there is a God, that there is a God. You have to prove it. You can't prove it. And even if there is a supreme being, an agnostic would say, he's not interested in us. He may have created all things, spun it into existence. He's walked away and given up on the whole program and just walked away if there really is a God. And the reality is, you see that no one can really deny the existence of God. Read Romans chapter 1 sometimes, especially verse 20, where his invisible attributes are clearly seen. They are without excuse. Instead, he says, here's the truth that's out there, that there is a God. He's screaming all over the place. They deny his existence. They suppress the truth. They are drowning in actually their ignorance. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So what happens is people suppress the truth. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They become futile in their thinking, Paul said in Romans chapter 1. And as a result, he says, their foolish hearts become darkened. So there is a God. It's clear. All of us need to be careful that, in fact, God doesn't fade into the periphery of our own mindset and our own thinking and into the background of our thinking, so that our hearts then will become calloused and dull and not realize how important we need to keep our eyes fixed on the prize and make sure that we don't go to hell. Reason number six. Here's a sixth reason why many are headed to hell is because they think that God is going to save everyone. This is the "you're okay, I'm okay" approach that people that believe that God is so loving, God is so merciful, so graceful that he's not going to send anyone to hell. We see this portrayed all the time at funerals, don't we? We'd never like to believe that the deceased was someone so bad that God would send them to hell. They paid their taxes. They helped the little old lady across the street. They did all those things that were nice. Maybe they went to church a few times. Maybe they went a lot. But whatever reason, they really never came to accept Jesus as their Savior. But the preacher's going to preach them to heaven, right? Oh, they are in a better place, they would say. Oh, they R.I.P. Rest in peace. Rest in peace only if you're resting in Jesus. Amen? These funerals, sometimes we preach people to heaven, and that's not the case. God is so good, they would say, that he would send no one to hell. The only people he's going to send to hell are the axe murderers and the Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins and all these evil people. And maybe even those people, some religions would say, would get a break and they'd end up in a place called purgatory, sort of a middle place to see if they can get their act together and then eventually make it to heaven. But again, that's why so many people are headed for hell. They believe that God is going to save everyone. And yet, we read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will go in by it. And Jesus said, you'll notice here on the screen in Matthew 7 verse 21, he says, not everyone. See, they're saying everyone goes to heaven. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And Jesus went on to say that many will say to me in that day, have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many works? Have we not done many miracles? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Can you imagine that? I don't want to hear those words on the day of judgment. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wait a minute, Jesus. We did a lot of religious things. Yeah, but you didn't come to me and for salvation and do the Father's will. Yes, there are many who think that God's just going to accept everyone on that day. Finally, number 7, why are so many headed for hell? It's because they don't take hell seriously. This kind of goes back to what we said about purgatory. People come up with anything they can to lessen the severity of hell. They'll tell jokes about hell. They'll act as if hell is some kind of fictitious place. And they do whatever they can to turn down the heat on hell's flames. They want to make it so it's not so hot. But the Bible lets us know how horrific hell will be. Jesus said it's a place of unquenchable fire. He said it's a place of utter darkness. I don't like being in dark for very long. Jesus said that hell is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a place you don't want to be. These things symbolize pain and misery and torment and suffering and loneliness and regret. Do you know that's why they are gnashing their teeth? An eternity of regret, saying, oh, if I just accepted Jesus, I could be with God in heaven forever and all my other friends that are there. Instead, like the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who was in hell, he wanted to send folks back to earth to tell his brothers not to come to this place because he was in anguish and regret on earth. You see, there are times when we have difficult times. Amen? Things that are very difficult to go through in life. But life on earth is never an ongoing stream of anguish. There are always at least little cushions in between, moments of comfort where we get things aren't so bad, but then a little feeling of joy. You get to go to an expensive restaurant, or you get to be on your honeymoon, whatever, and you get little breaks in between of things that are good. Hell will not be like that. Ongoing, horrible agony, suffering beyond what you can ever imagine with no let up at all. We're talking about, as Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 46, eternal destruction and punishment. Where people, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they'll be shut out from the presence of God forever. If you ever feel like earth gets really difficult, the reason why it's going to let up and the reason why there'll be moments of comfort is because God is still over us. But hell is a place where God will not be ever. Anarchy, chaos, anything that you can imagine without God, what kind of existence would that be? There are many going to hell. Hell is more broad than you might think. And heaven, let me tell you, is more narrow than you might think. There are a lot of people in hell, and there will only be a few people in heaven. Are you absolutely sure today, before you leave these doors, are you absolutely sure that you are not going to hell? You need to be 100% sure. And you can be 100% sure. That's why God gave us His Word. He gave us His Word so we would know how to be sure. That's why the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. What are the things that are written? Well, first of all, we must believe in Jesus. We must have faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You have to have faith in God. How are you going to have that faith in God? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by what? The Word of God. If you want faith in God, you've got to hear God's Word. And when you hear God's Word, you're going to learn about Jesus. You're going to learn about the Gospel. You're going to learn about how to get in on the Gospel and be saved. First of all, do you believe? Do you have faith? Well, you have to believe in Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is God's Son. We must believe that He is God in the flesh, that He's the one mediator between God and men. We must believe that He is the Son of God. When you believe in Jesus, the second thing you need to do after believing in the man is to believe in the plan. The Bible says you must believe in the gospel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We must believe in that gospel. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that the gospel is the death of Jesus, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You must believe in Jesus, believe that He died for you, was buried, and He rose again. And when you believe in that, the Bible says then, you must obey the gospel. You must come to Jesus Christ and obey that gospel. Come to the cross, die to self, be buried with Jesus in the waters of baptism, and then be raised to walk in newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Of course, before we repent, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that we must also repent of our sins. So we believe in Jesus, repent of our sins. Repent means to turn away from your sin, to make a U-turn and turn back to God. And when we repent of our sins and we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38 says, we receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we're making that invitation to you today to come to Jesus Christ. I don't want to see anyone, and Jesus and God did not want to see anyone burn in hell. Come to Jesus Christ. Accept this gift of salvation, heaven, which is so much the other extreme, and it's where your soul was intended to be. If you're subject to the gospel call, would you come as we stand to sing?